Hey, welcome. It's good to see a couple of you today. It's crazy times we're in, right? I'm going to do a couple shameless plugs here to start. And they're projects that I've been working on, but they're also things that I am really encouraged if you'd take part of as a church. First one is, tomorrow really is the kickoff of this thing. I know a lot of us maybe downloaded the all-church reading plan. If you are just new to the Bible, this is a great plan. Because it's three times a week, and it takes about 10 minutes to do the readings. That's what it's designed to be. It matters your reading. It matters how long you sit there and think about it, but it's roughly about 10 minutes. And then maybe just some prayer time afterwards. It gets you into a regular rhythm of like a devotional life, and it's a great pace, three times a week. And you can blow it off for 3 months and have like a three-hour session and just call yourself good. No, that's not what it's designed to do, but you could. It's a simple way to get in. You read a psalm every day, every time, three times a week, and then you read a gospel portion. So we're starting John this year, so I'm really pumped about that. And then we're also going to be doing the book of Acts. We'll be in the chapter of Acts, and that's where this will start tomorrow. Psalm 1, John 1, 1 to, not sure, probably about the first 14 verses or so, I'm guessing. And then the first chapter of Acts, and you just would read that. So you can get this on the website, or you can get it on your app. You can read it on your phone. You can sign up, and it'll come to your phone. Or you can just download the PDF, and you can just use it to kind of follow along and use your own Bible, paper Bible. And if you know what that is, you know what it is? It looks like this, like that, no? Okay, anyway, so you could do that. Second thing, and I know both of you who listen have talked to me about where is it, but Romans Untangled is coming back. I had two people say, there you go, thank you, there's one of the people. The other one is gonna be at second service, so I really do thank you about this. And so every Monday starting the 24th of January, every Monday will come out a new episode. And so really excited right now. We left you, if you were part of it last season, we left you through the bad news of the gospel. And Paul goes deeply into that through the middle of chapter 3. We're picking it up now. This whole season is going to take us all the way through chapter 8 of the book of Romans. And it is the good news. I mean, it's life transformationally good news stuff. So I just want to throw that out there. You can get it again. I think you do it on our website or podcasts or Romans Untangled or whatever you want to do. Okay, now, about, I don't know how many years ago, maybe 8 years ago or so, I stumbled upon this claymation thing. I think I was kind of still into, Grummy. What's that one? Wallace, Grummet Wallace, yeah. And so I was just kind of looking at other ones. I came across these Australians who made this one called Harvey Crumpet. So it's an adult thing. It's not like adult. I don't mean adult like that, but I mean, it's not made for kids. It's got adult themes and that kind of a thing. So it's not like kids are not going to be enraptured by it. But it's this guy by the name of Harvey Crumpet, and he goes through life, and things are very difficult for Harvey. You can't read the tagline there, but it says, some are born great, some achieve greatness, some have greatness thrust upon them, .. And then there are others. Okay, so it's just Harvey's life. It's a hard life, right? He just deals with these things, and he has great ups, and then they come crashing down. And throughout the claymation, it's short, I don't know, they're usually about half an hour or something like that, he starts to go into kind of a series of depression. He's a chain smoker like crazy, and it just, things start to slide in. And during this time, he writes down what he calls facts, F-A-C-T-S, facts. And they are just things that are just depressing. Most of them are completely depressing. Like when all these bad things happen, he writes down one of them, love does not conquer all. You know, it's just all these different things he writes down. And then one day Harvey gets this epiphany. He's sitting on a park bench. Of course, he's smoking cigarettes because he does that, you know, chain smokes. And one day he starts to realize that if you take all of life and you summarize it, there's a way to really grasp it and to carpe diem, to squeeze the life out of it, right? And his takeaway is simply this. Life is like a cigarette, smoke it to the butt. Now, for the six of you new in here who smoke, you'll go, I'm amen, I get that, right? I've been around people when it's really cold outside, in four drags, they can get a cigarette to the butt. And have you ever seen that? It's unbelievable. Now, for the other ones in you, and listen, this is not an ad for smoking. I'm not advocating for smoking. That's not the point here. But if you do know, if you like a cigarette, or I've been known to lick a couple cigars, not every day too, but whatever, it's a wonderful thing, right? And you take that thing and you enjoy it, and you know someone who really enjoys it because you look at the butt and there's just nothing left. They smoke it all the way down to the butt. Now, if you go to the website Quora, you know, the how-to website, right? And you type in the phrase, this is not a joke, this is a true statement. If you go to the website Quora and you type in, how do I smoke a cigarette? There will be people who tell you how you would actually do that. Like, that's something you'd have to know how to do. And I think there probably is some techniques or whatever. But you will also see in the different people that are responding, you will see, if you scroll down a little bit, you will see one picture of how to smoke a cigarette, and this is it. This is the one you see. It's this guy trying to break a record of how many cigarettes can you smoke at once. He took one drag off that and died. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't. But that is a lifetime of nicotine in one puff, right? Now, I know. Many of you are going, oh my gosh, my kids are hearing this. So we'll change it. We won't go, we'll move it to something better. We'll say life is like a steak, eat it to the bone, right? There's a T-bone steak. You know when you get that T-bone steak? There you go, I'm saying. And you grab that bone and you kind of suck the marrow out of the bone. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Is anybody a Christian here? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, so you get into that. Now, I know before you send me the emails, there's some people who don't like smoking and you're vegans. So fine, life's like tofu, slurp it the way you would a Jell-O wedge, or whatever you do with tofu, you know? The point is, Harvey's on to something here. There is, like my mama just told me, I went and saw her on Friday, and we just complained about things for an hour, and then on the way out the door, she always says, you know what, though? There's lots to be thankful for. And I'm kind of thinking, nothing we talked about, you know, but there is. Even in the midst of a pandemic with the Omicrons flying, you got to duck those Omicrons. Or if you're in Wisconsin, if you just sit down at a bar with a beer in hand, you can't get it. Sorry, is that too soon? I had it, so I can joke about this, all right? It's crazy, right? But you got to grab this stuff. And we are entering in a series right now that I want you to take it, and I want you to grab it by the T-bone, and I want you to suck all the marrow out of it. And that is the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, I've talked to a few of you, and the first thing I've heard people say is, oh, it's my favorite book. It is an amazing book. It goes after a ton of the questions that we're asking right now. It goes right to the heart of this. It is a real exciting book. Peter O'Brien, in his commentary, says this: the letter of the Ephesians is one of the most significant documents ever written. That's a big statement, right? Samuel Taylor Coleridge, the poet, called it the divinest composition of man. It's old school of people, right? This letter was John Calvin's favorite. Huh? And J. Armitage Robinson, who wrote a commentary on this, later described it as the crown of St. Paul's, the one who wrote it, St. Paul's writings. F.F. Bruce, who wrote probably one of the foremost commentaries on this. If you go to bestcommentaries.com, it lists him as number 4 out of all the ones there, regarded as the quintessence. I challenge you this week to use the word quintessence in a sentence, huh? The quintessence of Paulinism, stuff that Paul wrote, because it is, in large measure, sums up the leading themes of the Pauline letters and sets forth the cosmic implications of Paul's ministry as apostle to the Gentiles. Among the Pauline writings, Raymond Brown claimed only Romans could match Ephesians. And by the way, I know a guy doing a podcast on Romans, so you could do both here. Raymond Brown claimed only Romans could match Ephesians as a candidate for the exercising the most influence on Christian thought and spirituality. This is something we really want you to savor. That we're going to be in this thing till the end of May, and this is a book. It's just, I honestly believe if we were to, as a church, take the themes of this book and apply them to our lives, we would not be the same come June than we are now. For some of you, this is the first pass through some of this, and I'm actually very jealous of you, because for me, on some of the first passes, especially what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks, is honestly, it's life-changing. If you ponder some of these great truths that are in there.
Lynn Kolnick, in her commentary, talks about kind of the what is in the book of Ephesians. It says, the letter to the Ephesians soars to celestial heights in its depictions of God's powerful grace and pauses over familial, that just means family relations, and community relationships common in the first century. The epistle offers a spatial map of the cosmos to locate God the Father, Christ the Lord, and the Holy Spirit, as well as the believer's position. Let me interpret that for you. It just means what we're going to see from the book of Ephesians is we're kind of going to look at things from God's eyes. The big picture of what's God up to? What was he planning in Christ? What's he up to? What does he allow when we go through hard times and suffering right now? We're going through some of that, right? Ephesians narrates a plot that begins with the creation of the world, continues with God's redemption of his people from sin and the creation of a new people in Christ, and promises eternal fellowship with God and fellow believers. It picks up the story of two human groups, Jews and Gentiles, labeled by their nearness or distance from God and characterized as devout or idolaters. The climax of the narrative is the really revealing of God's mystery, the Messiah who establishes the kingdom of Christ and of God, who redeems sinners for God and creates a new people in himself, the body of Christ. So I hope you're excited about this series we're going to be getting into as a church. If you did follow along in the church reading plan, we had first 2 weeks, we just read the book of Ephesians. I read the whole book this morning. It took me 14 minutes or so to really kind of slow. It doesn't take a long time. You could read the whole book and just really get a basket for it and understand what's there. Now, today we're just going to look at the first two verses. Today is just to whet your appetite. Today is just a way to say, man, I want to get into God's word as a church community on this book. And so let me give you kind of some of the summary stuff. First thing, the book of Ephesians, basically put, almost everybody agrees, falls into two different categories. The first three chapters and the second three chapters. There's six chapters total, and it goes there. And it starts off in chapter 4, verse 1, and I read it this morning, but it says to some effect, now walk in a manner worthy of the things I just described. That's a paraphrase, but basically saying he's going to describe things in the first three chapters. Really honest, amazing truths. So for those of you in the room that have a Myers-Briggs of a, let's see, it's an N, you're intuitive, or you're a P, you're perceiving, is that what it is? P's perceiving? So you'll like the first few chapters because it's like, oh, for those of you that are J's, like, give me something practical, you're going to go like, yeah, okay, now what? That's Paul. He's writing for you in the second half of this book, which is here, how now, brown cow? What should we do about this, right? And he very, very, very practical stuff. So it can come out to say the believer's position or the theology, or the cosmic view, or the doctrine, so to speak, and then the disciples' practice. How do we walk in these things? How would we go? That's how some people have put it. Or you'd say orthodoxy, which means right thinking about God, but then a word you don't hear very often, but it's orthopraxy, right practice, right? How should this flow into this? And that's the book of Ephesians. I saw another one this week as I was looking. It divided it into three, but it's very memorable. It just, as we look at the book, it talks about, the first three chapters talk about how we're seated in the gospel, how in Christ, there are things that are very true about us, what cosmically God has been up to. And we're seated. You're not doing anything. There's nothing you're doing. It's all done for you, right? Then the second part, they'd say walk. How do you walk in these? And the last part, which is the last chapter, chapter 6, they would say, how do you stand when life is really difficult? Walking and standing, somewhat similar. You could divide into two, but seated, walking, standing. It's kind of a nice way to go about it as well. Okay, let's get into it. Here we go. Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 2. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there. Whenever you, if you've ever looked at any Bible commentaries or a certain book on the a book that describes some chapter or some book of the Bible, there always is this beginning phase where it gives you all this stuff: date when they think it was written, who do they think wrote it, who are the people it's to, what's some of the circumstances that are going on at the time, on and on and on, right? And so there's a ton of ink spilled on this, right? And so and when you do the first sermon of this, it's about 5 hours of work for 90 seconds of talking. So here comes the 90 seconds, all right? Here we go. There's three things in here that if you read on this, somewhat are controversial today, somewhat. It's the first word, Paul. Second one is the word in Ephesus. And then the idea, it's not listed right in here, but when you get to Paul, he'll later talk about he's in prison, or this is one of the letters he wrote from prison. When was he in prison would dictate when the letter was written. So the first thing is, if you read on this, there are some people, very few who I would say, if you divide theologians of those who take the Bible as the word of God, inerrant, it is the inspired word of God, miracles really happened, there really is a God, Jesus really died for our sins, all that kind of thing. There are very few of them that would say that Paul didn't write this. There are a lot of people that would say the Bible's a work of literature, we don't take it that way. More of them would say that. And the reason they would say that, primarily, is two factors. One is, if Paul spent a significant amount of time here, we're gonna see that he spent over almost 2 years, 3 months minimum in Ephesus, he sure doesn't talk about many people, right? That seems kind of weird. And the second thing is the style is not exactly the same style as Paul would normally write, okay? And so the answers to that one are, if you're writing a letter to someone you know well, you don't say a lot about them because you know them well, right? You don't have to start by saying things because you just saw them recently. Secondly, the style thing is Paul didn't pen every word of every letter. He had people help him. He quoted things and they wrote them down. There might have been an editor or whatever as Paul was writing. So that's really not that big of a deal. Second thing was the phrase in Ephesus in some manuscripts is taken out, or that some of the people say it's put in. Some of them would say this letter wasn't actually intended for Ephesus. Most people think because it's very few manuscripts. Manuscripts just means pieces of the New Testament that we have. Many people would, I know, just hold on. If you're a geek, this is the best part of the sermon. Everybody else is like, okay, anyway, the in Ephesus thing, some people think that this letter is so not specific to the people of Ephesus that it could be written to us today. There's like one or two cultural things towards the end of the book. Other than that, it could be written literally to us right now. And they said that people just probably took that out saying, hey, I just handed it to my church and just, you know. And so it would be a letter that could have went to other places as well. Third thing, where was Paul at this time? It's debatable. If he was, most people think that he was in the Roman prison at the end of his life, that he is facing his upcoming death. It's described in Acts chapter 28. And it goes on to talk about Paul being taken to prison. They think that's where his imprisonment was. However, some people think that he was in Ephesus. We'll look at this in just a minute, that he was in prison in Ephesus. Perhaps it's listed in 1 Corinthians. It talks about Paul saying, hey, there was wild beasts. I had to face wild beasts in Ephesus. And potentially that meant an imprisonment or some torture or something that he went through in Ephesus, and so some people put it there. So if you think it's Rome, that puts the date at 60 to 63 AD. If you think it's Ephesus, it's back when he was there in 55 to 56. Okay, geek part over. Now, let's look at this. I think the evidence is clear that Paul wrote this letter, and he writes to people of Ephesians, but it was a letter that went other places, and when he wrote it is not really all that relevant, but I would lean in on the Rome thing because that's how that landed when I chose that one. So, I mean, just most people think that's not a huge deal. Okay, now, let's get into the actual thing. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So what I want to do is look at the three parts of this letter. First is who wrote it, then who it's written to, and then we'll just look at the little greeting he has in the beginning as kind of a whet our appetite into what this book is going to be. First thing, Paul, and Paul describes himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus, and he describes it not of my own choice, but God did this in me. Now, if you are brand new to the Bible, I would encourage you to look at three places in the book of Acts, where Paul describes, well, excuse me, one is not Paul's description. The other two are his description of what happened to him. What happened to him when he was an ardent, he really hated Christianity. He hated those who followed Christ. He was actually going from one city, Jerusalem, to another city, Damascus, to persecute, to arrest, to imprison, perhaps even kill those who followed Christ in a different city. And on that journey, he meets the risen Christ. You can see that in Acts chapter 9. It's described in the detail as Paul's describing it to two different groups in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 28. And Paul meets, this is maybe a little hard for you to see there. He's laying there on the ground. He's fallen off his horse and he's laying there. This brilliant light happens. This is the famous painting of Paul's conversion or what happens to him on this way. And it's life-changing for him. So you can read those details. There's several other places, sometimes in just a sentence or two, Paul gives not only the details, but some of the reflections, the way he's thought about it. My favorite is in Philippians chapter 3. He's thinking about, you know, what happened to me? And he goes through in the early part of Philippians chapter 3 and talks about, watch out for people, this is what he says now, watch out for people who are like me before I met Christ. Watch out for me because the theology that I proposed is not right. And what he'd say is it was all based on me. If you go in Philippians 3 and you kind of read down, he says, if they want to brag about it, I have more things to brag about. And he lists all the pedigree, religious pedigree he has. He's of the right tribe. He's of when he was born into. He was circumcised on the exact right day. He's the member of the highest order of Bible believers, the Pharisees. And then he says something crazy. He says, as far as legalistic righteousness is concerned, faultless. He's saying, go to the Old Testament, go through and read the rules. Try to find one that I broke. That's what he says. And then he says this, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. You're doing the pros and cons list when you're gonna make a decision, or for you CPAs, you got your assets and you got your debits, right? He says, all this stuff I used to put in the gain column, the pro column, all that took me away from who God is. It took me away from what Christ was trying to do. It didn't make me more spiritual. It made me less. It was about me. I was functionally my own Lord and Savior. He says, now that I put them in the loss column. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That was the very phrase that he was going and knocking on the doors and persecuting people for saying that very thing. For whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So this guy who wrote this letter, this guy is bonsai for Jesus. This guy, as zealous as he was that he would actually persecute and kill Christians, he's that zealous now. But he's not killing people, they don't convert. That's bad form, okay? So he's that passionate about it, but now he's for it. And he's finding that the way is love, and the way is telling people about this wonderful message that if God could forgive anyone, he forgave me of all that I did, he can forgive you. And so what Paul does then, almost immediately after becoming a follower of Jesus, is he starts to tell people. And as that happens, people start to believe. And as that happens, people start to gather and new churches are formed. And he does these things called these missionary journeys. Theologians say there's four of them. First one, I'm just gonna put up the pictures here. If you got a physical Bible at the back of those, usually maps, you know, and you can see it. But it's kind of a relatively short trip. He goes into the island of Crete and he goes around, does this, and he comes back. His home church is a place just north of Jerusalem called Antioch. He'll come in and out of Antioch. His second trip is a bit longer. This time he goes up and visits some of the places that he's been, but he also loops around. He does swing by Ephesus, but he does it very briefly. It's in Acts chapter 18. He says, if it's the Lord's will, I will be back. Well, it must be the Lord's will because he did go back. You see, there's two times he stops, one on the way there, very briefly. Then he goes over to Greece. That's where we get Corinthians and all that. Then he comes back, and this time he stops at Ephesus. He stays for a minimum of 2 years and 3 months. We'll see that in just a minute, okay? This is his third journey. The fourth journey, I put it in quotes, because it's basically, Paul's in Jerusalem, he gets arrested, and they're taking him to Rome. Now, I don't think that qualifies as a missionary journey. Yeah, he's still talking about Jesus, but I think if you're going to write it off on your taxes, I don't think that works. You know what I'm saying? You're being arrested, you know, trying to be, I don't think, oh, yeah, that's just me. But, you know, that's the way it works. Okay, that's Paul. Second thing, to God's holy people, saints, agios, it's a great word, great Greek word, agios, the saints, the ones made holy in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. That phrase, in Christ or in Christ Jesus or in Jesus, is all over the book. And that we're gonna unpack that sucker next week, talking about what does it mean to be in Christ and what is Paul getting at here? It's beautiful. But here he's talking about these people in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is a lot of things. You can actually visit Ephesus. I'll show you a couple of pictures here in just a minute. Their ancient ruins are still there. You can see it. It's a cool thing. Ephesus was a wild place. I love the way when Paul's there in Acts chapter 19, how it describes the place. There's all kinds of wild things happen. I'm just gonna read this to you, what's happening in this. I wanna read its entirety, Acts chapter 19, verses 8 to 41. Just look at the different things that are happening. It says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months. Okay, so that's where we get the 3 months of his 2 years and 3 months. Arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. That's the first time it's called the way. It's meaning the way of Christ. And so he goes to the Jewish synagogues. They kick him out. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So he goes now, he's just going to talk to all the Gentiles, non-Jewish people. This went on for 2 years, 2 years, 3 months, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. It's a crazy miracle. Sounds like televangelism. This time, it has the added advantage of also being true. Oh, did I take a shot? Yes, I did. Okay, so some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over them who are demon-possessed. I love the details that the Bible puts in about stories. It's like, why would you even include the story? First of all, because it's hilarious, right? Listen, he says, they would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. So they were professional exorcists at that time. They would go out and they'd exorcise demons. That's what they did. And they found out that this Paul guy's using the name of Jesus. And that's one more thing they put into their, you know, their toolkit here. I'll use that too. There's these guys, the seven sons of Sceva. You gotta love that. You don't get your names, but you get your dad's name. And there's seven of you. So these seven boys, Jewish chief priests were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know. And Paul, I know about him. But who are you? The man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, seven of them, one guy, jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Now, can you imagine if you're the son of Sceva? It's like, really, did you have to, first of all, do you have to put that account in there at all? Does it really matter? And second of all, the naked part, really? Like, he not only whooped us, he took all our clothes, right? Keep going on the story here. This is the way Ephesus is, though. Just this wacky place. When this became known to the Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Naked and beaten puts Jesus in high honor, I guess, okay? Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they had calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. That's $1 trillion. I have no idea. I did the math. It's 50,000 days of wages. So if you made 20,000 a day, yeah, it'd be $1 trillion. The engineers are like, dude, he did that math quick. It took me all morning. Anyway, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also, but he sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. So it's a little confusing here, but he's saying, I'm going to go, but doesn't yet, because this is going to happen. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, you know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul had convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says the gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There's a danger, not only that our trade will lose its good name. Dude, this is economics, first and foremost, okay? This is economics. This is, he's saying, dude, this is our livelihood. But also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. They think this is the theater, which I'll show you in just a second, right? Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there, right? Just nothing gathers a crowd like a crowd. It's like, dude, what's going on? I have no idea. There's a lot of people. Wow. Yeah. Yeah. Why? I don't know. Yeah. Right? The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense for the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they shouted all in unison for about 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. The city clerk quieted the crowd. Now, if you're a city clerk, you got two jobs. One, push papers. Two, no riots, okay? The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. Not the greatest reasoning, but he's a clerk, okay? You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what has happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion since there is no reason for it. After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. Okay, so this is Ephesus, all right? Crazy sons of Sceva things. Everybody's hearing about it. Paul's in an open place proclaiming this. People have heard the message. And now all of a sudden, there's a pushback economically. And it sounds like, hey, you're moving away from this pagan god. We don't like this. And there's this riot. It's in an uproar, right? That's Paul. That's who he's writing to, the people of Ephesus, in this letter. Like I said, you can go to Ephesus and you can see some of the ruins today. You can go on a tour and take a look there. And they think this is the theater that the uproar was taking place. Okay, last thing. Paul just says real briefly here, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his opening. And I know we just read those and we just go, grace and peace to you from, you know, grace and peace, grace and peace. But man alive, I'm just telling you, those words are life-changing. We're gonna get into the first one, grace, next week. We're gonna sit for 3 weeks in the first verses 3-14, and we're just gonna go in there and we're gonna let it sink in what grace really means. He starts it off in verse 3 by saying, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the spiritual realms, heavenly realms, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In the next 3 weeks, if you're brand new to the church, if you're brand new to Christ, and you've never experienced what we would call a grace awakening, you probably will in the next 3 weeks. You will see how beautiful the gospel is and what it's done for you and who you are now at your very core. And then second thing he says is peace, grace and peace to you. We're gonna get into this in chapter 2 and in other places. But he talks about Christ being the one that ends the strife. And it says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. So no longer Jew and Gentile, no longer any racial strife, none of that. In Christ, you're one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. The tension we're feeling in our world right now, the division, this is something the gospel answers and gives us real peace in Christ. Okay, that's our little introduction. I have no other gospel application for you except to one more time change poor Harvey Crumpet's thing here. It's just to say Ephesians is like a cigarette. I want to smoke it to the butt. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come now to a time of response in what you've done in the gospel, Lord, we just thank you for this amazing book that you have given to us, that it has in fact been written so that you knew even when it was written that we'd be studying it here in 2022 and that it would be something that we could savor, we could enjoy from this day forward. I pray, Father, for us that we'd be different people come June than we are today, that you would use this in our lives to utterly transform us. For some of us, we'll see the gospel for the very first time and we'll bend our knee to Christ. For others of us, we've maybe have seen the gospel as the entry into the relationship with God, but now we just need to see that the grace that we have in you is very, very real and it sets us free, completely free from all the bondages we feel. So Lord, do that, I pray. I pray, God, that we would, in fact, smoke this book to the butt. We'd really want to savor in it with one another. And as we respond now by singing these songs and coming forward with communion, we just ask that your spirit would be here with us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.